All right. Let me just say this, so everybody knows that. Look at, put on your calendars. We will not meet this month on, not this month, tomorrow. It's a new this month, isn't it? The week between Christmas and New Year's, we will not meet on that week. So you can put that on your calendars. Other than that, we plan on meeting the Tuesdays of December. Okay. And if you're not here with us, you can join us on Zoom, wherever you're at. So, all right, let's go to the 13th chapter of Revelation, continue our study there. One of the things that I'll make sure that, because I think the question came up last week, this 13th chapter is not a fun chapter. So if you thought you're going to have fun coming here, it's not just not going to happen. It seems like a real downer. And I think it's meant to be. This is horrible. This guy is called the man of sin, the son of perdition. He's the son of Satan. So, I mean, we're not talking about a guy you want to invite over for Christmas dinner. So just keep that in mind. The other thing that make sure we keep our timeline in thing, though we're talking about him and though we're talking about saints, sometimes you get this mixed, we get this mixed up. We approach this from what I believe is the has the most biblical support for it, and that is that the church will be raptured, will be taken out at the beginning of the tribulation period. And though we use the word saints in here, the saints that he's talking about are brothers and sisters in Christ who will come to faith after the church is gone. And we are talking about how God will raise up that 144,000. They will share the message of the gospel all around the world. And there are, you know, my opinion is the world will see a revival like they've never seen before. Good. And the lines will be clear. Okay. But you're going to see today that's going to cost those. So please don't get confused when John used the term saints. He is talking about, if you want to write this down, he's talking about tribulation saints, not the church. And remember, the word saint simply means sanctified one. So if you're born again, you're a saint. No matter what your spouse says, you're a saint. Okay. Because that's something that God has given you. He has put you in that position. You are sanctified of God, and you are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit each and every day. Does that make sense to everybody? So I clarify that, and we've already talked about that there are other Bible study groups and other teachers who will tell you that that the church will be here during certain times and stuff. We don't approach that way. I'm not going to get a big argument with them and stuff, but I like to discuss those things with them and see why they say those things, Dave.
Yeah, I've heard others say that the tribulation saints and maybe the 144,000 that they would have the gifts would return to them like they were in the early church. And I don't know if there's any biblical support for that, but
I have always approached I don't know either. There's a lot of subjective addition in the. My view is the tribulation saints would be kind of like a hybrid between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, because part of that thing is they're going to have to hang on, and it would make sense to me in fulfilling what the prophet Joel said, where he would give young men visions and dreams and stuff like that. I do think there's going to be, if I can put it this way, hyperactivity both from the supernatural and from the demonic. I mean, just think about the need for that. As we've already seen, those demons that are going to be released from the abyss and stuff like that, you can see the need for that, for the active, you know. But I'm also one who believes that the inactivity, what we would call the inactivity of the Holy Spirit, is not on his part today. It's on our part. I just don't think many Christians really think they need the Holy Spirit. We're so sophisticated, we don't need, but we sincerely do need the Holy Spirit. Amen. For everything. And I do think we would see more. I'm not talking about just showmanship and stuff, but I do think we'd see more supernatural power if the church was not either apathetic to it or actually resistant to the Holy Spirit. We're still in the church age. The Holy Spirit's still at work. Mm-hmm. So we be careful of that. Yes.
I believe that the Holy Spirit directs
our path. Yeah, he does. He directs our pathway. He brings us into the Word. He teaches the Word. And he wants to work through his church.
Amen.
So, all right. So let's go back into the 13th chapter. I just wanted to give that so we have clarification. I don't want anybody to walk out here scared to death. Although it's not a, okay. So 13th chapter, and we are in verse, we're going to start at verse 6. Okay. We have introduced the beast out of the sea. I've told you why in the last couple of weeks, why I believe, and I believe the Bible is pretty consistent here, particularly out of Daniel chapter 9, why his heritage would be Gentile. It would not be Jewish. It would be Gentile. Okay. And then not only that, we talked about the unholy Trinity, that the 13th chapter reveals the dragon has already been revealed. We know that he's Satan. That's what it said in chapter 12. Now we have the beast out of the sea, who is the Antichrist, representing the Son and the unholy Trinity. He's empowered by the dragon, and he serves his God. His God is Satan. Okay. So now verse 5, we talk about the blasphemies that he gives, and that his appointed time for his complete revelation and these type of blasphemies is 3.5 years. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. He's revealed at the beginning. I mean, he comes at the beginning, but he does a lot of things to get that final power by the time we reach the halfway point. Okay. Then verse 6, here's new for today. Says, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Isn't it interesting? Now look at what he does. So why would he do this? Well, remember what he's doing. He is, we know he wants to be worshipped. We're going to see that. We know that his father, Satan, he wants him to be worshipped. Okay. Second thing is, he is, in this sense, and I don't mean this in a good sense, but he is an evangel. Okay, so he's propagating this false gospel to convince people to follow him. Now, the only way that he can do that, one of the things you can see is that his message is out of disguise. He himself is still disguised, but his message becomes out of disguise. Because, well, let me just put it this way. Paul says it this way, that the messengers of Satan, I referenced this Sunday in the message, the messenger of Satan presents himself as angels of light. Satan presents himself, as messengers of light, and then Satan presents himself as an angel of light. Why? And the answer is to deceive. Okay? What happens when all the outward trappings of deception fall off? You see it right here. You say, well, good, then people will know who he is. Here's the point, though. By this time, people won't care who he is. So I want you to see how we're being primed as a society for this to come about. That which used to cause people shame, shames nobody any longer. That which used to stand against seems like very few stand against anymore. Ungodliness runs rampant and people don't care. Okay? And the deception is so great today that you can have people that actually preach gospels that are 100% opposite of what the Bible says, and people will think that they're following God. That's the time we live in. All this is the preparatory work of Satan to where we come to this time where there's no longer any disguise. Look at what he says. He opens his mouth to blaspheme against God. He's just saying that guy up in heaven, he's not really God. You don't need to worship him. He's, you know, all these kinds. Then he goes on to say his name. So how do you blaspheme the name of God? Well, one way you blaspheme the name of God is to give that name to some other being. Who do you suppose Antichrist is going to tell them God is? I think there's two things. See, the lie of Satan has been the same. All the way from Eden, what did he say? You will be like God. So how will he present it? Certainly he's going to say that Satan is the true God. Remember back in Isaiah chapter 14, Satan said, I will be like the Most High. That's been his goal the whole time. So Antichrist will say Satan is God. Antichrist will say he himself is God. And Antichrist will do the ultimate blaspheme in the name of God, your God. Okay, yes, Dave.
Okay, my question is, so God is telling us about the future and talking to us about the Antichrist. So my basic question, let's put that out first, is how much should that induce us to try to apply it to understanding our present times? In other words, there's some that follow every move that's going on in the Middle East. You know, in other words, how much do you think that should induce us to apply it to present times, and what value is it doing that? And then secondly, depending on I sound like a news reporter, secondly, depending on your answer to that first part of my question, is have you ever delved into that much on, like, Joel Richardson, the Islamic Antichrist in the world, the Muslim religion, maybe in these events relating to chapter 13?
Well, okay, let's go to the first one. Israel has always been a key point all the way through human history. It's undeniable. Okay, so you will see Satan's attempt to destroy Israel over and over and over again. Okay, you have it with Haman in the Old Testament. You have it with Rome, AD 70. Their attempt was not just to destroy the cities, but to destroy the people. Okay, then you have it with Hitler, who came along, who's doing that and stuff. So Israel has always been, and by the way, I always tell people, the nation of Israel, again, the size of New Jersey, you can fit 8 nations of Israel in the state of Arizona. That's how small it is. Okay. And yet anything happens in Israel, anything at all happens in Israel, it's front page news. What would draw everybody to Israel? When, again, you go to the continent of Africa, and you have countries that swallow up Israel many, 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 many times, literally almost a million people involved in genocide. And we don't, it doesn't even, it's not even a blip on the screen. That reminds you, again, if you don't think you're being manipulated by the media, you're not aware of what's going on.
That's true.
Okay. Now, so that's always been there. But here is what has not been here. As you read the book of Revelation, many of the things that John described, even 40 years ago, it would have been hard for us to conceive. How can the whole world, you know? But yet today, it's not, I mean, look at this. We have people watching us on Zoom today. Mm-hmm. On different parts of the country, they're able to hear us as it's happening. Okay, and you do the same thing on TV. You remember Vietnam War, things got to us about 6 to 7 days later. That was the video we got. Gulf War, we watched them drop the bombs live. Mm-hmm. You know, plus the control factor, the economic control factor we're going to talk about as we get to that part, the political control factor, how the world is changing. Nationalism is an ugly curse word today. So all these things are preparatory to that. Okay. So does Islam play a role in this? Yes, Islam does. And I think it has a lot to do with when we talk about the armies from the east and stuff. Remember, a lot of people, Hal Lindsey talked about that being China when we talk about the east. The east from the Middle East, the east is never China. It's always Persia. It's always Iraq. It's those areas. So yes, they will have a major role to play.
So it'd be fair to say from your answer that if we are more informed, there is a witnessing value.
Well, I hope that's the major motivation. Think about it. I hope it's your major. If, as we read it, I hope your major motivation is that we can read. Hopefully, you can read the times that we're in. We're not here yet, but we're moving swiftly toward it. So what is God's call? Well, the call has never changed. We're to be sharing the gospel to a world that needs to hear the gospel. We need to realize that our time is short, and this is the time that God has given us. By the way, when we come to the tribulation period and 144,000 arrayed up, what are they going to be doing? They're going to be sharing the gospel all over the world. They're not going to be trying to overthrow the Antichrist government. They're not going to try to reform the government. They're going to share the gospel in that time. It is not our primary role. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be salt and light in different areas. Of course we should. We should always stand up for righteousness. We should always speak about righteousness. But our primary call is to share the gospel and disciple believers.
Well, that was an excellent analogy. The Antichrist or the Jews, 144,000, won't be trying to.
Right.
They're just sharing the gospel. That's excellent.
Yeah. Think about. Yeah. So he blasphemes the Lord's name. And remember, blasphemy is associating that which belongs to God to any other thing. Remember, the Sanhedrin charged Jesus with blasphemy because he claimed to be God. Okay. And I remind you, there's no middle ground here. Either Jesus is God or he is a blasphemer. There's no getting around that. So he goes on to say, and he blasphemed his tabernacle. Okay. We know how he's going to do that. That's part of the thing of the abomination of desolation. He will go in there and profess himself to be God in the temple. He will do that. We've already talked about that. And then those who dwell in heaven, he's not even going to like you. You know, he's going to speak about you. That's okay. Speak away, you know. All right. So he is that horn out of Daniel who has this great big mouth. He speaks blasphemous things. He speaks, everything that he speaks will be contrary to God. And he will warp and pervert the wonderful gospel for Satan's purposes. All right, now let's go to verse 7. Look at what's granted to him. And it says, and it is granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, I'm going to ask you, whose hand of protection is on the saints in any dispensation or any area, era that we speak of? Whose hand is always upon the saints?
God's
hand is always upon saints. If you need a reference for this, even an Old Testament reference, all you got to do is read the book of Job. Because you remember that Satan was allowed to come before God, and God gave him permission to go against Job. As long as God's hand of protection on him, he could not. Now, here comes the same. I've told you that the only promise that the tribulation saints have in the book of Revelation is a promise of martyrdom. That does not mean that every tribulation saint will die. It just means that's where they're heading. Will God keep some through the tribulation? I believe that he will. But the point is that God is going to allow Antichrist free reign, to come against even the saints in that time. And notice what it says, and he will overcome them. That simply means that he will kill them. Doesn't mean that he's going to change their mind. Doesn't mean that he's going to convince them that Satan is God. It means that he will kill them. So they will be put to death for this. Sonny.
I need a little clarification because as we see in 2 Thessalonians, the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way when the church is raptured.
Yeah.
So, but then here you're saying that God will be watching out for these people. And also that, you know, you said that most people are not going to care if the Antichrist is in power. And I understand that can be a hardening of hearts, but, you know, part of me, maybe it's just my heart, but I just think, how would they have an awareness of what was going on?
Okay, first of all, there will never be a time the Holy Spirit is not here on this earth working.
Okay, good.
You got to get that in your head, okay? No one can be saved unless the Holy Spirit brings them salvation. Okay. So there would not possibly be tribulation saints if the Holy Spirit was not at work. The reference that you get in Paul's letter when he talks about, he says, when the restrainer is removed, I believe clearly he's talking about the Holy Spirit within the church. I believe God has restrained, I believe this with my whole heart, God has restrained his judgment, full judgment upon the world because of his church.
Okay.
Because he said this, my people, he's talking about his church here, my church is not appointed for wrath.
It's not what?
Appointed for wrath. Okay. Another verse you can use for why we won't be here in the tribulation. Okay? So, and I know some people have said that before. Well, it says the Holy Spirit. It actually says that he who restrains when he is removed or taken out of the way or steps aside, whatever term you want to use there. But there will never, God is omnipresent. Okay. So the Holy Spirit does not leave the earth. But clearly his work will be just like it's been in different eras will be changed during that time. Okay. So, yeah, I used to teach that way back when, and then I'm thinking, well, how could someone be saved? And where is the protective hand? And clearly his protective hand is at least there through 3.5 years. Okay. And then at that time he allows Satan. Well, who's allowing Satan? Well, the Holy Spirit's allowing Satan to do that.
Okay.
So he has to be here to allow him to do that. Okay? So, granted to him to make war with the saints, to kill them. You can use that word kill them where it says overcome them. And look at what it says next. And the authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so now he's moved into being the king of the world, basically. Okay. I told you the last true monarch the world has ever seen was Nebuchadnezzar. And there's such a mirror image from Nebuchadnezzar and that you see with the Antichrist and his power and his ability and all those kinds of things you'll see within him. But I'll take you all the way back to chapter 6 very quickly and remind you that until Jesus broke the seal, the rider on the white horse could not even come. Okay? And now, until God the Holy Spirit allows him to have this power and this authority over the whole world, it cannot happen. But what you can know, both those things are going to happen. They're going to happen. And I have some people that are dominionists and reconstructionists and post-millennial people who want to say, well, none of this is going to happen as long as the church prays hard enough and serves hard enough. And really, you know, the post-millennialists, we've talked about that, who say Jesus won't come back until the church gets the world as it's supposed to be.
No, that's
fair. So I said, and my point would be that Jesus will never come back. You know, we have to admit, folks, the church, as much as we have, is weak.
Yep.
I'm talking about the worldwide church is weak and ineffective. Mm-hmm. We have so many riches, we have so many holdings, we have so many buildings, we have so many bank accounts, we have all these kind of things. Yet overall, spiritually, and the power of the church is weak today.
Yes.
And it fits more in, as we studied the churches in chapter 2 and 3, it fits more in with the Laodicean church than any other. You say you're rich. You say you have all these things. But I say you're poor, you're weak, and you're blind. And he's not talking to the world there. He's talking to the church. So if we're waiting for the church to get things together, like the dominionists, the reconstructionists, the post-millennial people say, it's just not going to happen. It can't happen. Matter of fact, the truth is there are very few real post-millennial people left on the earth. I mean, just a few of the dominionists that are out there still.
So you're saying that the church is weak today, not just from an observational thing, but also from a view of eschatology. Is that?
Well, I think that's a part of it, yes. Yeah. And I think it goes back to what Jesus says, unless the days were shortened, it wouldn't be any, you know. And even think about the other statement that Satan is so deceptive that even the elect might be deceived. I mean, it's amazing. I wonder what it would be like if you stood outside of most churches and you asked basic questions as people walked out of there. And what answers you would get. If you did a survey, what people, I mean, just basic biblical stuff.
Yes.
You know, just the bottom line. Are you saved? Yeah. Well, how are you saved? You might be surprised at some of the answers that come there. Can you share the gospel with someone? I mean, all these kinds of things. You know, we should be the most biblically knowledgeable church that's ever existed. Yet it's not true. And then the other thing that even I dealt with it in my book and stuff, James deals with it, there is such a disconnect between what we say we believe and the way we live.
Yes.
And that's a terrible thing. So, all right, so he takes complete control of the earth. He has the authority to kill. And we read on more of it. It says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Now the word all there has reference to the world, the earth, the people. It doesn't have reference, of course, to believers. Okay. So the world will be turned completely toward him. The world will come to a place where they'll worship him. He will become their God, or he will become the representation of their God. And they will worship through him. Okay? And it goes on to say, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So what does he say here? He does through that disclaimer there. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will not worship him. How could they worship him? Okay. He will be so clearly identifiable by this time. Again, like I talked before, there'll be no blurry lines. And if you're a follower of God through Jesus Christ, that's here during this time, there's no possibility you could worship him, because you would know who he is. And the other thing that's concerning me, that people who deny all this is going to happen and stuff, why would all this be written about the distinct nature of this beast and this being? Why would there be such detailed personality of who he is if he doesn't even exist? I mean, he's not coming. It seems like a way, if this is all allegory, and it's not, he's being so specific here about what's going to happen between the unbelieving world and the tribulation saints that will be there today. Such a distinction that's happening here. And some people will say, well, this has already happened. When? Tell me when this happened. When did this happen on a worldwide basis? It just hasn't happened. It's going to happen. All right. The other thing I just want to draw your attention to, we have the Book of Life. And I'm not one who believes that God has to have a book to remember whose name's in there. Okay. God knows those who belong to him.
Amen.
Okay. God knows those who belong to him. The second thing that I want you to see here is the wonderful verbiage that's used concerning Jesus, our Savior. He is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Why is that little phrase so important? Okay, we know historically in human history, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross. But I want you to understand, from God's perspective, he is the eternal Savior.
Amen.
So Amen. When you hear someone say, and I heard a pastor say this at the resurrection celebration one Easter Sunday morning, they said, well, God saw that there were sin on the earth, and God had to figure out a plan, and so he went to his son and said, would you go? And God the Father and God the Son had this big discussion, and finally decided, the son said, finally God, he actually said, Dad, which I think is disrespectful, but that's me, Dad, I'll go, as if it was some sort of secondary plan, and God couldn't figure it out, so God the Son had to tell the God the Father that he'd be willing to go and do this, after they had this long conversation. That is such garbage. I mean, it may sound good when you say it, but Jesus is the eternal Savior who stepped into time and did on this earth what we needed him to do. But listen, if Jesus is not the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, then the Old Testament saints have no hope. They lived and they died before. Yeah, that's right. They lived and they died before the event happened in human history. But from God, how do you think? People say, I don't understand this. It sort of makes my head spin. It'll make your head spin. How do we think? We think linear. We live, we exist linear. We will step into eternity where that will stop. But right now we think on a linear plane. In other words, we start here, we're locked into time, we live on that line until we get off that line and we step into eternity. We think the same way. So that's why we can't know what's happening tomorrow, because we're locked into today. We can remember what happened yesterday. My point is this: God does not think linear. God lives on a plane, if I can put it that way, where there is no time. He's not restricted by time. He is the creator of time. So when we, that's why, again, from our understanding and our perspective, that's why he can speak prophetically as if it has already happened historically. And when we talk about God's omniscience, that is to know all things, that's what we're speaking about. He's not limited. Okay. So That's why I like how Paul puts it, you know, I have been crucified with Christ. Well, that had to happen. He said, wait a minute, I'm 2,000 years aside of that. But in a real sense, your old self was crucified with Christ. And no longer do you live, but Christ now lives in you.
Amen.
You see, so all these start happening when you and I get it's hard for us to fully, I can't comprehend it, but I get a concept. Get the concept that God is not restricted by time. He does not think, he's not locked in to a line of time and a line of thinking like we are. We're restricted. So when he says he's the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, he's saying Jesus is the eternal Savior. And his sacrifice was always part of the plan of God. It was always going to happen. And you want to ask God why? I don't think you'll have that question when you get to see him face to face. But on this side of earth, you can go ahead. There are some things we cannot fully know or understand because we're not God. I mean, go back to the truth. You and I even know God in a relationship sense because he chose to reveal himself to us. If the Holy Spirit did not reveal God to us, we could not know him. It's not just that we would not know him. You have to get this. We could not know him. Without him calling us, without him revealing himself to us, it would be impossible for any human being to even know God. It is salvation is brought about by the work of the revelation of the Holy Spirit in the life of that individual. Do you have a question?
Oh, I do.
Go ahead.
I'm going to regress a little bit. You said this has never happened before. Like the Antichrist.
Right.
What about Antiochus? There are a couple of them, and I've read things about them that are like this.
Let me put it this way. In the same way that there are many, I'm going to say, shadows of Christ in the Old Testament, Joseph would be a shadow of Christ. Where things that happened to them, and ultimately, they're fully happened in Jesus Christ. So they were used as shadows by God to show us a picture of when Messiah came, what he'd be like. We have the same thing with Antichrist. We have Antioch of Epiphanes. We have Haman that I would put in that thing. We have, in more recently, Hitler that you put in. Those kinds of things that are given to us so we get a picture of this man of sin. But no one, even, like I said, Nebuchadnezzar was the last true monarch. When we studied Daniel, when we got to the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life, I believe he came to faith, which is an incredible thing. So when you get to heaven, you're going to get to see, I think you'll get to see Nebuchadnezzar while you're there. But none of them carried it to this extent. And the other thing that we talked about, there'd be tribulation like the world has never seen. So it's not a statement that says there has not been severe tribulation at times. It says, but the world has never seen anything like this.
Yeah, and Hitler was not global, really.
It was moving toward global.
Moving toward that.
Yeah.
So none of them, even the one, Antiochus,
no.
Yes, all of them were not global.
Yeah, no. They never had that kind of global power. You're right.
Okay.
But they did things. Things happened while they were on that give us pictures of Antiochus. That's why Jesus used Antiochus Epiphanes in Matthew to talk about the end times, even though he was speaking of a historical figure. Okay? All right. Now verse 9 is an interesting verse. And you might say, why? Because it seems so short and it doesn't really say anything. It says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now, let me make a statement to you. I've shared with you before. You know that I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Okay? If I could say this, I don't know how to say it the best way. If someone asked me, well, what would be your fallback? If it's not pre-tribulation, and my answer would be, it would be a pre-wrath or mid-trib rapture. Okay? And here's the reason why. In this book, in chapters 2 and chapter 3, seven times, you heard John say, let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now we come to this chapter, the midway point of the tribulation. Antichrist has been fully revealed now, that we just saw this. And notice his verbiage here. Let him who has an ear hear. What's missing?
The church.
The churches. Mm-hmm. He's not speaking to the churches. He did speak to the churches, but he's not speaking to the churches. Now his word is this, let him who has an ear hear. Now, I would say this to you, say, well, what are you making a big deal about it? Because I do not believe that God would ever ignore his bride if his bride was still here. If we were still here, we would get the warning. But notice he's given a warning to anybody who has ears that are right here. Now, who would have ears to hear what he's saying right here? The church is gone. Well, who would have ear? It would be those who have salvation and the Holy Spirit within them, the tribulation saints. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? You have any yes. questions on it? It's real important that you see that, because why would the verbiage change if the church was still here? I don't believe it would. I don't believe Christ would ignore his church. It doesn't even make sense. So he does have a warning. This is a warning. Anytime you hear, let him who has an ear, or let him who has an ear hear what the Lord says to the churches, that's always a warning. Each of those seven messages to churches are warnings from Jesus and saying to his churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3, open your ears and hear what the Spirit is saying to you now. Because by chapter 6 of this book, we have Antichrist. The seal is broken. After chapter 6, the church is not referenced again except in heaven. So anyway, so I just give you that, and I want you to, you know, kind of mark that verse there and say, this is distinctly different than what he said seven times in those two chapters. He identifies his audience, who he's addressing his messages to. It's clear in chapter 2 and chapter 3. We've discussed that. Okay. Who would the Lord be speaking to here? He's certainly not. The reference would be, look at the end of verse 8, would be to those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? He's certainly not referencing the world. They're not going to listen to what he has to say. They don't have spiritual ears. Again, who would have spiritual ears in this time? And if the church was here and he was speaking to the church, I guarantee you that he would say to the church what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Question or comment?
So you said in chapters 2 and 3 earlier, maybe John made reference to how was it spoken?
Well, you look at the end of every one of those messages to church, it says the same, it starts with the same thing. Let him who has ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Yes. And here we have no reference to the churches. That's the point.
Tony, yes. He's not talking about people who have died and have not been born again?
No, he's not talking about those people. Oh. No. And so that's the sad thing. And getting back to what Dave, all this should be a motivation for us. People are heading one place or another, folks. And again, I know that message has been watered down today, where preachers are afraid to say, if you don't accept Jesus Christ, you're going to spend eternity in hell. And as sad as that is, as awful as it is, that's truth. That's truth. So someone says, why do we need to trust in Jesus? Because the answer is because we're sinners. And because we have rejected God, we've gone our own way. But the wonderful message is that God loves us so much that he sent his son. And his son did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He died for our sin. And when we trust him, put our life and our soul in his hands, then he promises he'll forgive us and give us everlasting life. But there is no purgatory, folks. There is no second chance. There is no time waiting where those who've already had the opportunity to respond to God are going to get that chance in eternity. It just doesn't exist. And that's why the urgency of sharing the gospel is upon us.
Well, you know.
Go ahead.
Okay.
When after Jesus died, he went to speak to the people before the flood. Well, wasn't he giving them another chance?
No.
What was he doing that for then?
Okay. When Jesus died, he descended into the place of the dead. Now, some translations say hell. Hell is not a good translation here. The word there is actually Sheol, which is the grave or the place of the dead. Jesus told us about that place when he talked about the rich man and Lazarus. He said there's a place where the redeemed or the believers will go to. He called it the bosom of Abraham or paradise. But he said in that place there's this huge chasm. And on the other side of that chasm is a place called Hades. And it is a place of torment. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that he descended. And then Paul says in Ephesians that when he ascended, he set the captives free. Peter says he preached to the captives there in that place. Well, which captives? And what were they held captive by? And the answer is they were held captive by death, because Jesus had to be the firstborn from the dead. In other words, until Jesus rose from the dead, even Old Testament believers could not rise from the dead. Remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? He said, today you'll be with me where? In paradise. In Abraham's bosom. In Sheol. In other words, I would say the last guy who entered, the thief on the cross didn't stay there very long. So he's one of the last guys to enter, and he got to leave right away. So Jesus told us about that place, paradise and Hades. When Jesus rose from ascended, he emptied paradise. I don't know how to say it any better than that. So when we die today, we don't go to paradise, said to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Okay. So again, when he went to preach, he went to present himself to those Old Testament saints who didn't know him, who were looking forward to Messiah, who were looking forward to his sacrifice and his resurrection. That's who he went to present himself to. So all those, including Abraham and Adam and all those from the Old Testament that were people of faith that died in their faith, they rested in that place until Jesus rose from the dead. When he rose from the dead, he set them free. They're no longer held by death, because he overcame death for them. But the ones that were in Hades, they remained in torment in Hades. And then we'll see in Revelation that Hades will give up his death. He did not go to Hades. He went to paradise. But the whole thing is described as Sheol, or the place of the dead. So he did not go preach to the lost people in paradise. He went and he preached to the saints, the believers, who are looking forward to Messiah in paradise.
Because they're already lost.
Yeah, they're gone. They have no hope.
Okay.
So.
He led captivity to captives.
Right. Meaning, it means he set our term would say that he set the captives free.
In paradise.
Yeah, from paradise. And they're in heaven. Yes.
I'm a little confused because you said Sheol, right?
Sheol.
And then you made reference to paradise. Are they one of the same?
No. Sheol speaks, the Hebrew name Sheol means grave or place of the dead. The whole abode there. And Jesus described it as a place that had basically two compartments, if you will. A chasm. One side would be where the believers are. Paradise. Abraham's bosom. Both those terms are used. The other side would be Hades. Now what happens to Hades? We're going to see. Hades and those who are in it will be cast into the lake of fire. That literally is hell. That's eternal hell. People who die today don't go to eternal hell. They go to Hades, because they're going to have their day of judgment at the great white throne. I've had people tell me before, I'll just stand before the great white throne and see if I'm okay. And I say, man, if you stand before the great white throne, you can know you're not okay.
It's a white throne.
You're going to see that nobody walks away from the great white throne. Everybody who stands before the great white throne will be cast into Hey, you say, well, what about us Christians? When is our judgment day? And my answer would be, it happened 2,000 years ago on Calvary.
Amen. Yeah.
Okay. So we will stand before the judgment seat of the Bema seat of Christ, and that will be a place of rewards and things like that. But we do not stand before the great white throne. And everybody who's, they will have, the point is they will have their day of judgment. The other sad point is they will be found guilty. And there'll be no remedy. So it'll be cast in the lake of fire.
So both the paradise and Hades are part of Sheol.
Yes.
Both are places of the dead.
Right.
Okay.
The unbelieving dead and the believing dead.
Yeah.
But now paradise does not exist.
And
Hades remains. And at the end, you'll see Hades, both Hades, it's interesting, both Hades and those in Hades will be cast in a lake of fire.
Okay, so Hades still exists.
Yes.
Okay. Are they suffering now?
Oh, yes. Remember the rich man said, I'm in torment here. Would you have Lazarus go and dip his finger in the what? Think about how thirsty you have to be if you're begging that someone stick their finger in water. You know how much water stays on your finger when you stick it in the water? As you take it and just touch his lips. It's incredible. Okay. So he goes on to say in verse 10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. He who is patient is the patient, and the here is the patient, the faith of the saint. Now, getting back to someone made a question here, and that's why I said kind of a hybrid. Look at what he says here. These statements have closer reference to Old Testament times than they actually do New Testament times. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you have heard it read. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, you know, this type of thing. Okay. Judgment is going to be exacted quickly. Okay. You live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Okay. He who kills with the sword will be killed by the sword. The judgment of God will be exacted quickly. That's the promise that you have right here. And even those who, here's the point, even those who lead others into captivity, how are people led into captivity today? Well, I would tell you false teachers lead people into captivity. Okay? Have you ever felt or heard someone say, why doesn't God do something about this?
Yeah.
You know? Why are there false teachers? And why are these people who are harming these little children? Why are people getting away with murder? And why do we do all these things? And we ask, where's the justice? And hopefully, if you learn by now, there's very little justice in this world system.
Yeah, right.
And even one of the greatest systems for justice that's ever been established is falling apart all around us.
Okay.
Look
at California.
Yeah. So, I mean, just think about this. We live in a system that at least has a historical, well, I'm going to say heritage for an attempt for justice. That's being all pushed away and means nothing anymore. You're found guilty if you're just have the wrong political views today or the wrong religious views today.
Yep.
You're found guilty if you don't have the resources to buy justice. You see? And it's going to continue like that. And so we will say, and Christians will say, okay, when is this going to be made right, God? Earlier we read about those who were martyred out of tribulation, Parshama, who said, how much longer, Lord? And he said, until your number is complete. So he was telling them, there's going to be a time where it's going to stop. He didn't tell them exactly when it was. He said, there's going to be a time when it stops. Here we have another phrase after he finishes talking about Antichrist. This is important. We talked about leaving people on a positive note because my wife says you need to leave us on a positive note. Okay. So leaving people on a positive note, we say, when is justice coming? When is things going to be made right? And John, I think because he knew we had needed it by now, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wants you to know. What's this whole verse have to do? What's his phraseology? That's why he ends by saying, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Have patience. It's the hardest thing for us to have, right?
No.
Have faith in God.
Yeah.
You know, when you think, well, when your faith wavers, when you have crises of faith, and we do, we all do. And sometimes even reading this, this is not possible. I mean, from a human perspective, this is not possible. We struggle. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. All those kind of things. It's a part of who we are. And verse 10 is an affirmation at the end of speaking about this horrible, horrible, demonic human being who's going to be here and do such horrible things to people who are part of our family. Tribulationites are part of our family, part of the kingdom of God. Okay? We look at it and it scares us and we're worried about maybe some of our own family that will go through this and all this kind of thing. And we say, where's the justice? Where's the righteousness? Where's all these things? And John says, listen, God's going to make this right. Have faith. Have trust. Have patience. It's all in God's hands. And by the way, there's no better place for it to be. And God is going to do what God says he's going to do. Regardless of all the different theologies concerning all of this. People say, well, I just don't believe, I don't hold that view. So people are funny. I don't hold this view, so it must not be, so it's not going to happen. Really? You know, they do that with Jesus. I don't believe in Jesus. So it doesn't matter. Well, no, the day's going to come when it's going to matter. Okay. People think if you get enough people to agree with you about something, even something that's just a lie out of hell, okay, that somehow your belief or your feelings about that impact the truth. They don't. So I always think it's crazy when denominations, groups and stuff say, we're going to vote on whether or not we believe what the Bible says. Really? You're going to vote on that? As if your vote's going to change anything? It's just nuts. So they think, well, we've had this big meeting. We've had all these theologians here, and we've decided to vote this way, as if their vote will change the truth. No. So once again here, God's telling us as we read it, as you look at injustice, as you look at things going wrong, as you wonder when it's all going to be made right, he wants you to know he's got it. He's got it. All right, and we're going to stop there. That's our time.
Thank you, Teresa.
Thank you, Teresa. All right, we'll meet next week, and we can start with some questions and stuff like that. Next week, you're going to meet the... By the way, I don't know if we'll end on a positive note next week. We'll try. You're going to meet the false prophet next week, the beast from the earth. Okay. All right. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our time together. Pray that you'll bring clarity where we need that. And Father, I thank you that you are a teacher, and I thank you that you're here with us. And we just want to be your people. We don't want to establish anything on our own. We don't want to create our own philosophies and theologies. Lord, we just want to receive your truth and walk in it. And Lord, I thank you that you love us enough to reveal yourself to us and reveal your word to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let me just say this before I dismiss you. It reminds you of something. One of the things that people have a hard time with, particularly when you talk about prophecy, they say, I just don't get it. I don't get as much as Pastor Tony was saying, or someone said, I don't get it. And you don't spend 10 seconds worrying about what you didn't get today or any day. Be glad for what God gave you.
Yes.
He's your perfect teacher. So whatever he gave you today, I believe that's what he wants you to hang on to and to focus on. So I didn't get all that other stuff. Don't worry about what you didn't get. As you continue to read and study the scripture, he will show you what he wants you to have.
I have a lot of experiences of pastors saying that. That's very good.
Yeah. And that's true of any scripture. You know, you hear someone teach you, say, well, I didn't get all that out of that. The question is, what did you get? And what you got is what the Holy Spirit wants you to have at that time. So don't worry about the other stuff.
Good.
All right. See you online later.
I wish my high school
bye-bye
teacher would have said that. I'm not getting my best grade.